Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello, and welcome to the Holy Half Hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Selkirk's North Parish Church. This is a programme of words and music in which we look at some very important matters which affect all our lives. In fact, we're going to ask some of the most searching questions of all. And more than that, we're going to give answers. And not my answers, but God's answers. And do so in music as well as words. So this is God's answers to some basic problems. So here's an easy one to start with. Is God real? Well, what kind of an answer would you be looking for? Is anything real? Are you real? Am I real? Does your dog really love you? How do we know anything about anything? And we look up at the night sky and we just wonder sometimes, is there somebody somewhere? There's plenty of speculation. Down through history, folk have thought there are many gods, polytheism, maybe two gods. It's a battle in life between good and bad, light and dark. But for all the speculation, what's the answer? Is God real? And is there just the one God? And who is he? Why is he? What is he? When? Where? How? How do we know anything about these things? We're just little people on a little planet. We doubt our own brains, our five senses, other folks' advice. We doubt the preaching, the Bible. Who can we trust? Is it something you can Google? Try Googling, is God real? The cleverest scientists, theologians, any thinking people are all fully aware of their own limited knowledge. And God doesn't help the cause when he's invisible, mysterious, and tantalizing. God does like the sun. If the sun was any closer, we'd burn. If it was any further, we'd freeze. God seems to just keep on that knife edge, that he's close enough to make folk believe and far enough to make folk disbelieve. So to cut a long story short, is God real? Well, if you look at Easter, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Christians claim that God is revealing himself as Jesus. God opens our eyes to see that revelation through his Holy Spirit. God helps us to see that and to respond to that in faith. Faith is a kind of knowledge, believing, trusting. There was a tightrope walker called Blondin, and he used to take folk in a wheelbarrow and take them up and down the tightrope. One day he was doing it when a man was annoying him in the crowd, guffawing and making loud noises. So he came over to the man and said, "Do you believe I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow and wheel him across?" "Oh yes, I've just seen you do it." "Well, you hop in, I'll give you a shot." Well, he suddenly found he had an appointment to go to. You see, it's a big thing to believe that God can do things. It's an even bigger thing to put your life in the barrow, put your life on the line, as they say, to trust him with your life. When the Bible speaks about knowing, it says Adam knew Eve. It doesn't mean he knew facts about Eve. It meant he had sex and babies. They were married. To know Jesus, to know God, it isn't standing back with a microscope or a telescope. It's getting involved with him and having a personal relationship and then finding out if you can trust him or not. And when God introduced himself to Moses, he just said, "I am who I am. You'll find out. I'm not labelled. I'm not any definition imposed by other people. I'm just myself in my own terms." Here's Joanne Hogg singing, "I Am the Great Sun."
I am the great sun, but you do not see me. I am your
what is God's answer to another basic problem? We all suffer. We all suffer in different ways at different times, but we all suffer. And then we ask, why? Why can mean different things. It can mean, what caused my suffering? Or it can mean, what's my suffering all about? What's it for? Favourite answers to what causes suffering is, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It's just the way life is. Or it could be, it's your own stupid fault. We shoot ourselves in the foot. Or it could be the devil out to get us, the gremlins. Or it could be God. God testing us and trying us and building up our moral standards and fibres, you know. All four I'll leave hanging. What's it for? Well, one theory is it might be punishment. Augustine suggested that. Another theory from Irenaeus is that it's educative. We have to learn, and it's just the rocky road to education. There are many theories. But as well as asking why, we also ask maybe a deeper question, and that is how. How am I going to cope? If I get an answer to why, it might help me to cope. How can we cope? Well, the Stoics used to say, stiff upper lip, grin and bear it, that's life. Or some people find it's comforting to moan and groan. Some people see it as, it's the enemy to be defeated. This won't get the better of me, I'll show who's boss. Some people say that pain and suffering can be a friend. It tells you what not to do with your foot, or whatever is sore. Or listen to your pains. Other folks say, just ignore it. Get distracted, try something else, get your mind off it. None of these are really ultimately successful, are they? The Christian answer would be Easter. Look at Jesus' life, death and resurrection. Look at Jesus' suffering. Look at the cross. There's a crossword clue to the mystery of suffering. The worst thing in the world became the very means of the salvation of the world. See, Jesus is not a fairy godmother. He doesn't just wave a wand and make it better. St. Paul prayed that he might get his suffering removed so he could better serve God. And God says, well, I could take away your problem or I could make you stronger to bear it. I'm going to make you stronger. Jesus is on the cross in the middle of two thieves as the suffering God with us, in it, the one in the middle. Jesus shares our life and we share Jesus' life. We're wedded together. Two lives become one. God freely chooses to come into our predicaments and share the pain with us. Ultimate victory is when the cross is turned from an instrument of torture and into the very means of saving the world. In the Bible, all things work together for good to those who love God. Wait till the end of the story and see how God can make it come round. Take a closer look at the cross as we listen to When I Survey the Wondrous Cross by the Wesley's Chapel Congregation. You're listening to the Holy Half Hour as we contemplate God's answers to some basic problems. Well, here's another question. Can we win? Sometimes in life we feel I just can't win. In Jesus, we can't lose, or so we claim anyway as Christians. The Good Shepherd leads us in pastures green, to hilltops, to the high experiences of life. But see, if we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he's still the Good Shepherd with us. We are losers, but he's a winner. In him, and only in him, we win. If you think of a cork, it gets waves of adversity washing over it and it's submerged, but because it's a cork, it bobs back up. We don't have that natural bob ability or bounce back ability or resurrection victory, but Jesus has. United with him, we can float. Jesus is our fellow human being, the head of the human race, the representative of us all, our champion, fighting our cause, the one on behalf of the many, the mountaineer who paves the way for the rest of us to follow in his handholds and footholds. Jesus leads us through life, temptation, storms, crises, death. Jesus gives us strength beyond our own strength, wisdom beyond our own knowledge, courage beyond our own bravery. He gives us love, hope, joy, peace, life. St. Paul put it, in him we are more than conquerors. When I'm weak, then I'm strong with his strength. In Christ I live and move and have my being. Here's a song about our champion from Spring Harvest.
The world is looking for a hero. We know the greatest one of all. The mighty ruler of the nations. King of kings and Lord of lords. The top of the nature of the servants. And gave his life to save us all. We will raise a shout. We will shout aloud. He is the champion of the world. We will raise a shout. We will shout aloud. He is the
What is life all about? What's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose of the world's existence? What's the meaning of it all? Cilla Black asks, what's it all about, Alfie? Diana Ross, do you know where you're going to? Kansas, I'm going through the motions. Dolly Parton, we work 9 till 5. Why do I bother? What is it all for? What are you going to do with yourself in your retirement? It's quite a crisis, you know. There's the midlife crisis before that. We've ticked all the boxes, and now what? And then leaving school. What am I going to do? What am I going to work at? What am I going to be? And when we're born, now what? We've arrived on planet Earth. If we could think, of course we can't at that stage, and if we could talk, we can't at that stage, but if we could, what would we say? Let me back into the womb. What do you live for? What do you die for? What would you kill for? When you go to war, like the last world war, people were signing up to kill. Some people live and die and kill for themselves. It's my life, it's all about me. Some people would live and die and kill for their family, some for their work, some for their socialising and their holidays, some for projects, some for the church, some for God, for Jesus. When we think about the Easter story, God lived and died for us. The question answered by himself, what's his life all about? And he calls us to live and die for him and the world, to take up our cross and follow him, to love one another and to love enemies, to love everybody, to serve, to self-sacrifice. When you look at Jesus, he is God on earth, modelling what he's like, the invisible God made visible. When you look at Jesus, you're seeing the perfect human life. That's how God meant us all to be living. It's very profound, but it's the clue and the answer to what is life about for everybody and what our particular life is about. It's about being Christ-like. Here's Michael Card, who has decided.
I have decided I'm gonna live like a believer. Turn my back on the deceiver. Gonna live what I believe. I have decided being good is just a fable. I just can't cause I'm not able. Gonna leave it to the Lord. There's a
Here's another big question. What's God's answer to this? Who am I? Or who are we? The question of identity is a big thing, and of belonging. You see, people speak to me and they'll say, minister. And I'll say, that's my job. That's not my name. My name's Alec. Who is God? God's his job. Well, what's his name? Jesus. But who is Alec when he's at home? Who is this Jesus? Who are you? If you tell someone your name, you haven't told them everything. Who are we, the human beings on planet Earth? Each of us is a human being, a family member, a citizen, a member of the community. We've got a nationality. Some of us are Christians, disciples of Jesus. At Easter time, we think of Jesus being fully human as well as fully God. He was a carpenter's son. He was a Jew. He was in Nazareth in Galilee. He was the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. In fact, I could give you 28 titles from the Bible. But never mind titles, roles and names. What about the core of a person? We love the core of a person. I love Patricia, my wife, for being Patricia. I love Jesus for being Jesus. And I hope Jesus loves me for being me. Not for what I do and achieve, but just me as me. I'm in his gang and his disciple. Paul said, I'm an ambassador of Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave it hanging with you. Who are you? Here's the young ambassadors.
Rushes by. but learn to do His will. I live with Him once more.
Lead me, guide me, walk beside me. Help me find the way. Teach me
And what's God's answer to another basic question? What does the future hold? We often wonder about that. We think about our own personal future. We're not getting any younger, you know. Or the world's future, when you think of Putin, Trump, and Xi Jinping. What about our loved ones' future? Are there many dangers in this world? Or society's future? Is it going to get more godless, greedy, and selfish? And what about the church's future? It keeps declining. We often worry as well as wonder about it. Socrates in ancient Greece wrote a document which, if you read it now, you would think was written yesterday. He was worried about the youth of today, but it's 3,000 years ago. Maybe people should worry more about the future. What sort of a world are we handing on to the next generation? There's too much sugar in our diet, and we're producing an epidemic of diabetes. We are getting more godless, producing immorality and amorality. And what if there is a heaven and a hell awaiting us? Maybe we should wonder and worry about it more. If you look at the Bible, you get an answer to some of our worries about the future. The Bible says there is a future judgment, but it's not quite what you folk think. It's already past. Jesus the judge became the man judged, stood in our place, took our penalty, died our death. It's all done. So when we get to heaven, all we have to do is show our ticket saying, Christ died for me. Of course, if we don't produce the ticket and don't believe Christ died for me, then we're still standing there, outstanding debts. Jesus predicted the future to the repenting thief. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. We can look forward to paradise too. And we are wedded to Jesus, and He's wedded to us. So like wedded couples, we can say, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and we know who holds our hand. And the future, whatever it is, will be with Him. And He says, fear not, for I am with you always. And we'll see Jesus face to face. And we'll be together with Jesus and all our loved ones. The future is bright. Here's Alvin Slaughter. Well, our Holy Half Hour's pushing on, So I've time to squeeze in perhaps one other big question to see what's God's answer to this. What is God's will? I mean, for me, for the world, for our congregation, for whoever's thinking. What did God create the world for in the first place? God was in all eternity minding his own business when he thought it was a bright idea to create the world. What got into him? What was his vision for the world? What was he dreaming of? And then when his world got into a mess, what was his response? See, he had his initial will, and I don't think it's the way the world's turned out. So in the circumstance, what was his circumstantial will? Well, he decided to come and fix it, to redeem the situation, to save the world. So it involved even getting crucified. And then now what? Well, what is God's will in the end? What's his ultimate will? Well, to fix it and to have what he originally meant to happen, and that is have a whole human race that were his loving family, that love him and love one another and live in a Garden of Eden and everybody's happy ever after. He didn't get it in his initial will, but because he's fixed things, he can ultimately get his will. Well, he's God after all. The kingdom of God came in Jesus. The kingdom of God is wherever people obey him, where he rules. It's about eternal life, heaven. It's an already started process. When we take communion at church, you could think of it as the Last Supper still going on, but we also like to think of it as the eternal banquet in heaven already started. Everybody hasn't joined the party yet, but give them time. So the kingdom of God is where God rules, and he rules in our hearts right now. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Well, how's that for a finishing thought? So I'll leave you with St. Mary's Guitar Group singing Change My Heart, O God. Bye for now.
Me and me.